I'm glad you're here with us this morning and excited to share part three of the current message series with us. And I'm really excited to see some faces of some people who are new to our church. It may be that you're just kind of checking it out, seeing if this is a fit for you, but I'm praying that your experience here and that your experience with this service will be a breath of fresh air for you as you try to connect with God. But I want to kind of give you a warning that the person you're sitting next to, if you don't know them, you may want to kind of be careful. You see, this is a church that's full of people who are hypocrites. This is a church that's full of people who make mistakes. Sometimes we make poor decisions even when we know better. But we're here, and the reason we're part of this church is to call attention to the God of second chances and the God of 282nd chances. We're not perfect, but we're on a journey with God and we're becoming more and more like what we're intended to be. But lately what we've been talking about is what it feels like when the journey starts to stall out. When you kind of reach a point in the trip and you feel like you're not making any progress anymore. If you've ever been broken down on the side of the road or locked out of your car at a rest stop or stranded by bad weather, you know that feeling of being on a journey but going nowhere fast. And it can be really discouraging when things don't work out like you plan. This past Thursday morning, my three-year-old little girl was excited about getting ready for the day of preschool with her class. But then when I got to see her after school, she was obviously down. And I asked her about it, and she said, "Well, I had kind of a bad day." And it turns out that some of her friends had to go to time out. And then she accidentally pinched her finger between two blocks, and then they're supposed to get both hands stamped on the way out of the classroom at the end of the day as sort of a reward. But if the class hasn't been all that well behaved that day, they only get one stamp, and it was a one stamp day. And so when you add all that together, that's kind of a bad day for a three-year-old. And it reminded me that even for a three-year-old, gloominess is a universal experience. We have all been there. And the beauty of dealing with a gloomy three-year-old is that distraction is the name of the game, right? Because mom came up with an idea, how about a quick trip to the playground after school? And it wasn't very long before we had forgotten about that kind of bad day. But I know those distractions won't work forever with her. She's going to grow up, and the problems are going to get more complex, and life's going to have its share of disappointments and challenges and troubles. But I'm like most parents. My hope is that we can coach her to react wisely. My hope is that she'll begin to learn and that we'll train her to look past her immediate circumstances and make decisions based on how it affects the future. You remember when you were learning how to drive a car for the first time? I took a driver's ed course, but I also spent a lot of time practicing with my dad. And my dad would come up with clever little reminders to help me learn to drive safely. But one of the habits he had to break in me pretty early was my tendency to watch the road immediately in front of the vehicle. I had a habit of just watching like right where the vehicle was about to be. If you've been driving for a while, hopefully you've learned this naturally. Maybe you never thought about it. But if you watch the road right in front of your car, you can't prepare for obstacles or for traffic that are in the road up ahead. If you've ever seen someone that decided at the last minute to go from four lanes over and take an exit, I'm convinced that's what happened. They weren't watching the signs. They weren't watching out ahead of them. They were watching like 10 feet in front of the car. You're supposed to be looking at the road 10 to 15 seconds out ahead. You're supposed to be looking way off in the distance, and if you see brake lights or you see something in the road, you've got time and you've got distance to adjust your own driving. And the reason you keep looking ahead is because when you're driving, it's not a question of if there's going to be an obstacle in the road. It's a matter of when. And the truth is, that's how it goes with the rest of your life too. I heard someone say, everyone you meet is in one of three positions. You're either just coming out of a storm, or you're in the middle of a storm, or you're heading into a storm. That's pretty well how it goes. That's the nature of the world we live in. Nobody goes through life without hardship. But I think it's so important for you to consider where your focus is when you're in the middle of the storm in your life, which is why I want us to pay attention together this morning to the spiritual wisdom of a guy named Paul. He was an apostle of Jesus. He was a guy who had a lot of experience with storms. If you're not familiar with Paul, you're going to see buildings named after him all over the place, St. Paul's Hospital, things like that. But he was a Jesus follower in the first century AD who experienced more than his fair share of storms in his life. He's a guy that wrote more books in the New Testament than anybody else. And he was a missionary, but his mission work got him into a lot of tight spots and a lot of trouble over the years. In addition to being shipwrecked three times and spending days and nights out in the open sea, he was arrested, he was imprisoned multiple times, he was attacked by angry mobs, and he was beaten with rocks and sticks. There were times he went without food and shelter. He knew what it was like to struggle. When he started following Jesus, it almost seemed as if the stormy times picked up, as if life got more difficult, but somehow he never gave up. In fact, I want to remind you of a paragraph we read 2 weeks ago in a letter that he wrote to some friends where he was describing some of his struggles. He said, "We think you ought to know, dear brothers and sisters, about the trouble we went through in the province of Asia." He's kind of reporting on how difficult things have been lately. He says, "We were crushed and overwhelmed beyond our ability to endure." You ever felt that way? He says, "We thought we would never live through it. In fact, we expected to die." Now, I know sometimes the world of Scripture seems really far removed from where we are today. I mean, this stuff happened thousands of years ago. It happened on the other side of the world, and there's language barriers to overcome and cultural differences that we don't quite understand. But here's a guy who's expressing a kind of fear and despair that maybe you felt before at your lowest point. You ever felt overwhelmed beyond your ability to endure? I had a friend this morning told me he's anticipating being called into court this week. And I think about a situation like that, and I think that would probably feel pretty overwhelming. And you've had situations in your life where you thought, this isn't how this is supposed to work out. I feel like I'm having kind of a bad day, you know? Like my little girl at preschool. But Paul's life was committed to doing God's work, and he faced more challenges than I can imagine. It wasn't easy, but he saw a purpose in what he was going through. He went on in that same paragraph that we read 2 weeks ago. He says, "But as a result of these challenges we faced, as a result of being pressured and crushed, as a result of being overwhelmed, we stopped relying on ourselves, and we learned to rely only on God who raises the dead." Now, here's what I love about this sentence, okay? When this happened, there were not very many Christians in the world yet, okay? We're talking about, this was written almost 2,000 years ago. And at that time, Paul, the guy who wrote this letter, he was arguably the most mature Christian alive, okay? He's the most prominent Christian teacher. He's an evangelist. He's the mentor. He's the disciple, like most well-known in the world at that time. And he says, "While I was preaching and while I was doing God's work and while I was planting churches and converting people, I was learning," he says. "I was learning about God. I was learning how to rely on God. I was learning to depend on God." He says, "I was being spiritually transformed when everybody else thought I was the one doing the work." He says, "The work was happening in here. It was happening inside of me all that time." God didn't take the struggles and the challenges away from Paul. He was letting Paul have a chance to learn to trust him in the middle of the storm. God had this purpose for Paul's life. It included the preaching and the mission work, but it also included growing Paul individually, spiritually. And it was that spiritual growth that made his ministry so effective. Because when Paul talked about the power of God, he didn't have to go very far for a good illustration. He had one. "Oh, let me tell you about what God did with me last week when I was shipwrecked. I mean, he's got some stories. He's speaking from personal experience. And the thing that Paul learned was that you have to focus on something bigger. When you're in the middle of the storm, you got to focus on something that's bigger than the storm. He found himself in some situations where he didn't have any control. That's the only way to learn to stop relying on yourself, isn't it? To get into a situation where relying on yourself doesn't do any good. That's the only way it works. He finds himself in a lot of those kind of situations. And when he gets there, he starts learning. Oh, I can depend on God. It's not up to me. He starts focusing on what was happening inside him and not what was happening to him. And when you read his stories, when you read about what Paul went through, you read about it in the book of Acts, and you read about the shipwreck and the snake bite and the arrests, and you notice he doesn't panic. He seems hopeful. He seems at peace. And as he grows, he tries to share the secret with the rest of us. And if you've got your Bible with you, I want to ask you to open up with us this morning to the book of Colossians. It's a couple of books after 2 Corinthians here in your New Testament. It's one of Paul's letters that he wrote to a group of Christians. This time it happened to be to a group of Christians he'd never met before, but they had mutual friends. And buried in the middle of this letter in Colossians, sort of at a transition between the sections of the letter, Paul includes this secret for keeping your focus in the right place during the storm. This is like Paul's life philosophy for Jesus followers. He says, if you're going to be somebody who walks with Jesus, you're going to need to remember this. It's in Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. And in the first verse, he just starts off with this clause. He says, since you have been raised to new life with Christ. Now notice he says this in the past tense, like it already happened. He's talking to Christians here, talking to people who have already made a decision that have said, I want Jesus to be the ruler of my life. I want Jesus to be my leader. I want to be a follower. These are people who have been baptized, and in the previous chapter he describes that baptism is like a burial of your old identity and the raising to life of a new identity in Christ. And I want you to know this morning, if you're here and you're not a Jesus follower, it's okay. You get the chance to kind of read our mail today. And I hope it'll prompt some thoughts and some discussions for you as you consider what this faith stuff is all about. But let's get back to what he says. He says, since you Christians have been raised to new life with Christ, he says, here's what you ought to do. Set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. You see, Paul knows firsthand that when you're in a relationship with Jesus, it changes your whole life, including your goals and your intended destination. Since you have been raised with Christ, this is what ought to happen, he's saying. If you've never read Paul's story in the book of Acts, you might be shocked to hear that as a young man, Paul was actually someone who hated Christians. He was highly religious, but he thought Christians were a dangerous, sacrilegious cult, and he had permission from the authorities to hunt down Christians and to throw them in jail. But on one of those journeys one day to round up Christians, he had an encounter with Jesus, and from that moment on, his life was never the same. He made a U-turn. It was like he set a brand new destination in his GPS. And from then on, he was on the move, doing the work that the Lord had laid out for him to do, which meant he had to turn his back on the priorities he used to pursue. Before he met Jesus, Paul had been on the fast track to becoming an influential religious leader. He was an up-and-comer. He had the background. He had the religious training. He had the education. He had the influence. He was a major player in the leadership of the Jews, and he walked away from that. Think about what it would take for you to do that in your life. Think about what it would take for you to walk away from your career and the opportunities you have for professional advancement. Think about what it would take for you to just walk away from the training, the years of training that you've invested in. Think about what it would take to walk away from any concern about status or approval, to walk away from everybody who thinks you're something, to walk away from the commitments you'd made. That's what Paul did. He walked away from everything he knew and everyone who respected him. But not only did he do that, he said that was the only thing to do. That was the only thing I could have done, because the old life, the old me, was a thing of the past, he says. My passions were changed. My priorities were changed. My focus was changed. And if you're a Christian, This can be a good checkup for you to ask yourself, how are my priorities different than they were before I knew Jesus? What's different about me? What's different about my interests and my focus and my priority and my passion and my schedule? How has my faith changed my life? How has my faith shaped who I am? Or am I letting my old way of life shape my faith? Because you can do that too. You can just let the person who you used to be kind of add on faith like a sidecar and just say, I'll take this with me, this belief. But Paul says, here's what you ought to be doing. The next verse, verse 2, he says, think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. For you died to this life, and your real life, it's hidden. Which can mean a couple of things. It means it's kind of a mystery to us. We're still figuring out what all of that means. But it also means it's secure. It's hidden with Christ in God. Paul is challenging you to take the focus, your focus, off of this life and its troubles. Paul would want you to stop worrying about how you've been treated by other people. Stop trying to find fulfillment in experiences or possessions, because in this life you'll always end up disappointed. Paul says this world and its focus, its pursuits shouldn't be first in your mind anymore. Anyway, Paul says your real life is hidden with Christ and God. That's where the real you is. And that means that the source of your security and your success and your meaning, it doesn't come from what this world has to offer. If you want your life to mean something, if you don't want to be constantly worried and disappointed, then you need something to focus on that's bigger than your temporary problems. You need to focus on what's further down the road than the issue right in front of you. And I think that's the secret to getting through the toughest seasons of this life. Think back to when you were in school. How did you motivate yourself to keep going when you were in a difficult class? How did you stay on track and keep yourself moving ahead when you had a really tough assignment? Well, you had to keep your eyes on the prize, didn't you? You had to remember that graduation was around the corner and there was going to be a day when you didn't have to pull all-nighters and you didn't have to do homework anymore. Or what's it like when you start a new diet and exercise plan? How do you convince yourself to get up early in the morning and work out, or to say no to that dessert that you know is your favorite? How do you do it? Well, you've got to keep the goal in mind, right? You got to keep this dream of having a healthier and happier you so that you can get through the immediate struggle of what to do, what to choose, what to say no to. And the truth is that in this life, the only things that matter are the things that are further down the road, the things that are eternal. So Paul says, think about that stuff. Think about the things of heaven. Think about God and His will. Think about the ways that God has already blessed you and cared for you. And I just imagine Paul's head bobbing up and down out in the Mediterranean out there after the shipwreck, you know, and he's thinking about the way God's taken care of him. I just imagine him with the snake bite marks there in his hand and thinking about how good God is. Think about God's mercy for you, he would say. Think about how God's teaching you to rely on Him. Think about the people around you and their relationship with God. And he says, and then do this. Do what's right, even if you're the only one. Serve others, even if you don't feel like it. Hold on to hope, even if it doesn't make sense. Stop worrying about the stuff that doesn't last and start focusing on the things that will. And when you do that, Paul says, verse 4, he says, and then when Christ, who is your life, the one who actually means something, the one who's holding on to the real you, when Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, you'll share in all His glory. And oh, what a day that's going to be. There's going to come a day when it all makes sense, Paul says. There's going to come a day when the whole world is going to realize that Jesus is Lord. And on that day, the principles that you based your life on, they will be validated that day. Your hope and your service and your obedience, it'll all make sense. But until then, you may be misunderstood. You may be belittled. You may be persecuted, but one day it's all going to pay off. And so Paul says, focus on that day. Focus on your real identity in Christ. You have a destiny that is so much greater than what's right in front of you. Your eternal life, this promise of your life that's going to last forever, guess what? It's already started. It's already happening, and you've got a mission and a calling to share Jesus with your neighbors until he comes back. And so I want to ask you this morning, if you're already a Christian, if you're already someone who's walking with Jesus, I want you to think back over the last 7 days. I want you to think back over how you spent your time. Think back to the problems that concerned you the most. Are they different than the problems that you worried about before you knew Christ? Are they different than who you would be naturally and on your own? If this life is all there is, then it'll always feel like we're on a treadmill with no hope of getting off and no hope of moving forward. But if we live this life with eternity in mind, then there's an end in sight to the suffering and the embarrassment and the frustration. The trivial stuff goes away. The injustice comes to an end. When we live with the future with God in mind, when we live with that hope inside us, then we look past the light and momentary troubles, and we look forward to the glory that Jesus has in store for us. Christian, you don't have to worry about the future. You don't have to stress about saving yourself or proving yourself or defending yourself or promoting yourself. You don't have to worry about yourself. We just need to learn to be a little more farsighted. We need to learn to look off into the distance. We've got to train ourselves to look past that spot in the road that's right in front of us, worrying that there might be something that could stop us there. We've got to train ourselves to focus on the future that God has in store for his people. And I just wonder what it would look like if we did. I just wonder what it would look like if we weren't worried about right now. I just wonder what it would look like if we weren't concerned about our own reputations, if we weren't worried about what other people thought of us, if we weren't worried about being embarrassed, if we weren't worried about any of the fears that we have right now. I just wonder what it would be like if every moment was prioritized according to that day. That day when Christ, who is our life, is revealed to the world and we share in his glory. If every moment of every day was prioritized with that goal in mind, I think we'd live different. I think we'd be different neighbors. I think we'd be different in church. I think we'd be different friends. I think we'd be different spouses and parents. I think we'd be different employees and employers. I think if every moment was prioritized with God in mind, we'd just live different. And so I wonder, what's your focus? What's your desire in the current situation in your life? What's your priority in the storm that you're in or that you just came out of or that you're walking into? What do you want? I want you to walk with Jesus. I want you to experience the peace that comes from knowing that your God holds today and tomorrow. And he's not worried. He's not panicked and he's not stressed. He knows what you need. And he'll give you what you need to accomplish the task when you focus on him. We're going to invite you this morning to respond and to have an opportunity to engage deeper in a relationship with Jesus. Even if you're someone who's brand new or someone who's been at this a while, our belief is that we all have a next step to take. And so we're going to have some tables at the back corners of the room with spiritual leaders waiting back there. You can come and talk to them during this next song, during the prayer, during the after, as everybody's filing out of the room. But don't leave today if you know you're ready to take a next step. We would invite you to do that now while we sing.